Amen. Well, every Sunday and during the week, I am thankful for the worship team of our church. The Lord has really blessed our church with so many people who are musically gifted, and that is evident every week when we worship together. The excellence of their worship helps us to focus upon the Word of God, and so we are grateful. This morning, we're gathered together by the internet, of course, to consider another passage of Scripture in our series called Jesus is Better, from the book of Hebrews. So I hope that you'll turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Now, historically, Christians have been a people, by God's grace, who have made the best of bad situations. That is, in fact, what we are doing during this time as we spend time through the internet, actually practicing the most extreme form of social distancing, because I suppose that there are people listening to us right now who are thousands of miles away. And yet we know as a church that this is not the way that it is supposed to be. This is not the way that we want it to be. In the New Testament, the church, the ecclesia, the people of God gathered are gathered in person, personally, in-person preaching, in-person worship, in-person fellowship, and that is the way it is supposed to be. So during this strange season, it is an important pastoral encouragement for our church to recognize that this is simply the next best thing, so that we can maintain some measure of consistency and routine, some measure of connection, but this is not the way that we want it to be. And as one of your pastors, I want to encourage you during this time, we don't know how long it will last, that if you find yourself preferring the alternative to the real thing, that you would push back. If you hear your heart saying on a Sunday morning, perhaps you are sitting and there is nothing wrong with it, in your PJs on the couch, hearing the Word of God declared to you and singing songs with us, you hear your heart say, oh, we could get used to this. I hope that you will push back. Because we do not have any intention of getting used to this. We have every intention the first moment that we are able to be in person again, here together as the church, gathered, worshiping, hearing the Word of God read, hearing the Word of God preached, and fellowshipping together. Handshakes, hugs, and all the rest as soon as possible. But for now, we're doing the next best thing. And we are able to prefer the true picture of the church in the New Testament because of who our King is. It's because our King is not, he never has been, and never will be the next best thing. He is always, always better. And that is what we find again as we come to the book of Hebrews and we consider from this text in Hebrews chapter 4, God's grace for troubled people. Again, I am so marveling each week over the way that God's providence is at work in these times as I see the church rising up to serve people and minister in a variety of different ways and seeing God work and give fruit to that. And even now to see the way that our walk through the book of Hebrews is bringing us the text after text that just meets our hearts where we need it to meet us. We are like the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews, troubled people in many ways. We are going through not the worst persecution, not the worst suffering that we could imagine, but nevertheless, we are troubled. We are facing many uncertainties. There are many people who are anxious. In fact, all of us, I imagine, have felt some measure of anxiety about the things that are going on in our world. Therefore, we need a fresh dose. We need to be instilled with the hope of the gospel yet again, that we might not forget. And so this morning, as we come to this text, I want you to see God's grace for troubled people like us, and in particular, that God's grace is bound up for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see first, as we look at verse 14, that Jesus brings grace to troubled people in an ultimate way because Jesus does what no one else can do. He rescues from sin. Hear it again in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Here in this verse, along with other places in the Bible, Jesus is referred to as our high priest. This is a reference back to the Old Covenant in the Old Testament of your Bible, in which the high priest of the nation of Israel once per year on the Day of Atonement would enter into the Holy of Holies, going through three separate portals, moving his way all the way into the presence of God in order to atone for the sin of the people. And here we find that Jesus is not only our high priest, but notice the wording, he is our great high priest. We hear the theme of Hebrews coming through over and over again, that no matter where you look, no matter what hope you have, no matter what expectation you hold, that Jesus is always better. He is no ordinary high priest. He is no simply human high priest, but he is our great divine high priest. And you see that from what the author of Hebrews tells us about him. While the high priest of the Old Testament passed through the three portals into the Holy of Holies, always in danger of making the wrong move, of not fulfilling his role, and always coming out again, our great high priest passed through the heavens. He passed through the heavens, having finished his perfect work of redemption on the cross, and has then been seated at the right hand of the Father's throne. He has completed and finished all of his work for our redemption. The reason that this gives us hope even now in a season like this is because we see in the scriptures, especially in Hebrews chapter 4, that Jesus has dealt not only with a problem, but he has in fact dealt with our greatest problem. That can be hard for some to believe in a viral age. In a time in which everything seems to be uncertain, we are being hit with wave after wave of trial and trouble. And yet we're reminded of what our greatest problem is. Our greatest problem is sin. A sin that separates us from the God who made us, the holy God, the God who is all satisfying. Our greatest problem is not the coronavirus. Our greatest problem is not our nation's leadership. Our greatest problem is not the economy. Our greatest problem, more personally, though this is painful and serious, it is not the loss of employment. Our greatest problem is not that school is out. As parents across the country are lamenting, what am I going to do with these children until school starts again? Those are not our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is not our self-confidence or our self-esteem. Our greatest problem is not our quest for future success. Our greatest problem is sin. And the Bible repeatedly, from beginning to end, exalts the problem of sin above the rest and shows us over and over again why. It is because all problems in our world, viruses included, are tied to sin. They are grounded in this original sin, this pervasive sin in our world, the curse of sin. Hear what we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Our greatest problem is sin. Or even here, thinking about the work of God on our behalf through his Son, in his redemptive plan through the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become what we could never be on our own, the righteousness of God in him. Here is the beauty of Jesus' work to rescue us from sin. Lest we think that that is a small problem or just one of our problems with others we need to turn our attention to. Next, we find over and over again, the good news is that Jesus has dealt with our sin problem, our ultimate problem. And by doing so, he brings hope and change and help to all of the others. He has dealt with the source of our problems. This current pandemic is not the only one that our world has felt and experienced. Down through the ages, there have been all different kinds of pandemics or local epidemics. One in the 1800s, and particularly the 1850s in London, was a cholera outbreak. In 3 days, 127 people had died. In 10 days, 500 had died. It was a state of emergency. Scientists at that time were scrambling to figure out what is the cause of all of these deaths. They proposed a variety of different suggestions about where this may be coming from. What is the problem? But they could not control it. They could not stop it. Not until one scientist named John Snow found the solution. He found the source of the problem. And in fact, what it had been was the water supply that one mother, in changing a baby's diaper, had conveniently dropped a dirty diaper down into a well which poisoned the water system. And while they were looking all around at all the different possibilities, it was literally right under their noses as they continued to drink that poisoned water to their deaths right there on Broad Street. But as soon as they were able to remedy the source of the problem, then the other problems began to disappear. They had the hope and the help that they needed. Jesus has done this for us. And the author of Hebrews gives us some amazing language to understand and appreciate the glory of our King and what he has done for us. Look again at how he describes his work as passing through the heavens. That Jesus, the Son of God, as our great high priest who has made the atonement for sin and rescued us from our greatest problem, he has done it in glorious fashion by passing through the heavens. When we read this, I'm reminded of a couple of ways that Jesus passed through the heavens. We know first and foremost that he passed through the heavens by coming down and entering our world. He came down on a rescue mission, passing through the heavens, in a sense, and into our world to be one of us, to be with us, to walk our streets, to teach us his good news. And then, of course, to live a perfect life in our place, to die a sacrificial death on the cross in our place, and then to rise from the dead. This is the good news of the gospel. It is that announcement of his redemptive work that brings hope and help to our hearts. But again, he also passed through the heavens by his Spirit. He is continuing to work, having passed through the heavens, ascending to the right hand of God the Father with his work complete. Our high priest has passed through the heavens for us to remedy our problem with sin. That's why in our church and in our communities, we are so serious about making the gospel paramount. We want everyone to hear the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners like us. And we encourage everyone, even if you're hearing us now and you're hearing about the work of Jesus, perhaps on your behalf as a sinner, that you would respond in faith. And that if God is drawing you to himself, that you would ask him to give you everything that you need so that you might believe in his Son. That you would commit your life to him, that you would throw yourself upon his mercy, because he is the great high priest who rescues us from our sin. And if you are a follower of Christ like me, we have some specific instructions. In fact, even this one verse has a particular use in our lives. And the first use is this, that we would hold fast our confession. Hold fast to our confession about Jesus Christ, who, as we learned not long ago in Hebrews chapter 3, is our apostle. He is our sent one, and he is our high priest.
And therefore, we ought to cling to our confession. That's what it means to hold fast. It means to cling with all of your might, with everything that you are, to let nothing pry you away from him. And that is what we are called to in this text. If you want to get through hard times, hold on to and confess Jesus as your hope. Cling to him because he is our rescuer. But Jesus is not only our rescuer. He is also, as we see in the next verse, our understanding shepherd. Jesus understands our weaknesses. Listen to verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You know, there are two kinds of deliverers in this world. There are deliverers who feel and understand those whom they deliver, and there are those who do not. Who do not feel, they do not understand. They are simply there to do a task, and it may even be a kind of unfeeling task. But not for the Lord Jesus, because our Lord feels and understands. That's what this word sympathize means. It means to feel with someone. And as if that was not enough, notice the way that the author of Hebrews delivers this truth to us using a kind of double negative for emphasis. While he could have just said, we have a high priest who sympathizes, he chose instead to say this, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. This is the author of Hebrews' way of doubling down on the truth of the sympathy of Jesus Christ toward those whom he redeems. It is a way of saying he cannot not sympathize with us because of who he is and because of what he has done. And there is simply nothing more important in life than to have this kind of deliverer who truly understands. You may have felt that in your ordinary daily life. You may have had times where someone really understood you. He or she really engaged with you and entered your world and came to know what you were going through. You may have had other times when people let you down and it just seemed as though no one understood. But we know as Christians, as those who have faith in Christ, that even if no other human being understands, if no other human being sympathizes or knows, that there is one who truly sympathizes with us. He understands. He has been there. And he has been there as one who has been, listen to this, tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. He is victorious even in the midst of temptation. And that's why he is our faithful king. That's why he is the one who can not only save us, but the one who understands and can sanctify us. At this time of year, every year, I would be at home every chance I had to watch college basketball. I was very disappointed when the NCAA tournament was canceled, though I completely understand and I want people to be safe. I want us to get this problem under control. But nevertheless, my heart aches a little each day from Thursday to Sunday as I would be watching these games. I grew up playing basketball, loved it with all of my heart. I had some fantastic coaches, and I enjoyed watching fantastic coaches. Some of my favorite teams and coaches have been those of John Wooden, the great John Wooden, or Mike Krzyzewski at Duke, or Roy Williams at UNC. And one of the things that I so appreciated about them was the way that during their games, especially in the tournament, their brilliance and the value of their experience shone through. There would be so many games in which these elite Hall of Fame coaches would be coaching perhaps a subpar team compared to other years, or they may be at the end of a game stuck in a situation in which we thought there's no way they are going to get out. How are they going to pull this off? And the only way that they ever did was because the coach had this experience. The coach made a difference because the coach was capable, having walked through, and if we want to use this language, been tempted in all things, having been through the trouble, having been through the other experience, my friends, is exactly who Jesus Christ is in the most ultimate way. He is the only one who truly understands. He is the only one who truly feels what you are going through. And he has been through the flood. He has passed through the water. He has passed through the heavens. And he is the one who handles our loss. He has, as the scripture tells us, been tempted in every way, but without sin. That means that he has been tempted in all of the ways that we are tempted. Perhaps not down to the very precise example of temptation, but all kinds of temptation. There's nothing that he doesn't understand. He knows what it is to be in our place. He has walked in our shoes. He can sympathize with us. Listen to what we read in Matthew chapter 4 about the temptation of Jesus by the devil in the wilderness as a time of testing and proving that Jesus Christ is better. Here in Matthew 4, we read about three main temptations. These ought to be encouraging to us because they will illustrate the truth that Jesus has been tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. That he does understand the ultimate temptations that we face, and he can help us. Here was the first temptation that he faced. It was a temptation under the sovereignty of his Father to rule his own life. Listen to what the scripture says in Matthew 4. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread," because he was hungry. He had been fasting for a long time. But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You have felt that temptation. You have felt that temptation this week. You have felt the temptation to reach out and take control in a unique, ultimate way of your own life. You have felt the desire to rule your own life, to set out your own destiny. Well, so did Jesus. And Jesus refused that temptation because he knew that his sustenance, his life, was in the hands of the true God. He was also tempted another way. He was tempted to rule his God. Listen to what happens next in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says again, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down onto the rocks. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you." He's made this promise to you. He has to do this for you. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. In other words, the temptation is to rule his God, to tempt God, to test God, to put God to the test, to make him do what he wants him to do. But what did Jesus say? He once again, such a fantastic example to us, going back to the scriptures, says, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Know your place. Know the distinction between the creator and the creature. We as creatures do not tell God or tempt God or test God to do what we want him to do. We rely on him. We walk with him. We trust him. And then there was a third temptation, another one that likely you and I have felt this week. And it is a temptation to rule our world. It says in Matthew 4, verse 8, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you control of your world. I will make you the one who can be the author of your destiny. I will be the one who will let you control your world. I will give you all of this into your hands. But Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We find a beautiful application of this text in the very next verse as we are told to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That is the second use of this text this morning. It's something I hope that you will diligently do today. and every day and in the coming days, no matter what may come. We are charged here because Jesus is our rescuer from sin, because he understands our weakness, that we ought to draw near to his throne of grace. Well, how? How do we do that? Well, first and foremost, we do that by dependent prayer. I believe that times like these are often used by God to be a thunderclap that awakens us from our slumber, that would drive us to pray and depend upon God for his help. We are in over our heads. Many floods are coming, and we must draw near to his throne of grace. We can do that by dependently praying to him, by making our requests known to him, by lamenting to him our loss, by confessing to him our fear and worry, and asking him to help us in every way. There's another way that I encourage you to draw near to the throne of God's grace, and that is by seeking the promises of his grace from his word. In addition to our regular dependence on God in prayer, we ought to be depending upon him according to his word. If you want to hear from God, open your Bible. Hear what he says to you, and in particular, look at his promises of grace. That is, in essence, what the gospel is. The gospel is his promise of grace in Christ by faith alone. A kind of faith that is according to the word of God alone, a kind of faith that is to the glory of God alone, but it is a message of promise, of a covenant, of hope, as he has made his promises known to us in his word. So seek those promises out. Take your time. Slow down. If this virus has not slowed you down already, slow yourself down. Give some of that time from Netflix into the scriptures. Pour some of that time from Amazon Prime into the scriptures. Maybe even pour some of that time of news conferences into the scriptures. And hear God's promises of grace toward you. That's how we draw near to the throne of grace. It's what we desperately need. And then third, I want to encourage you to actively pursue this closeness of God, not in isolation. I know that that can be hard right now because of social distancing instructions, but nevertheless, let's make every effort that we can to draw close to God together, even encouraging others to do the same thing, personally and together. It helps us to see in this text that drawing near to the throne of grace with confidence is plural. It is something that is not being said to individuals. It's something that is being said to believers together as the church. You together draw near with confidence. This is what we want to be doing. Now, the good news of Jesus gets even better than what we've heard already, and I want to show you this last, that in addition to Jesus, who is the rescuer from sin, and in addition to Jesus, who is the one who understands our weaknesses, we see last that Jesus is the helper of his people. That he helps us in our times of trouble. That's why we are thinking this morning about God's grace for troubled people like ourselves. Let us not underestimate, as I know many of us are prone to do, myself included, to underestimate the value and privilege of drawing near with confidence to the throne of grace. This is no ordinary throne. This is no ordinary king. A king's throne throughout history has not in our world illustrated someone who wanted to be close to you. It illustrates separation. It is high and lifted above everyone else. It is something that separates the common folk from the elite. It is jeweled and glorious in gold. It is sturdy and rugged and big. And there the king sits, and no one is to draw near. But that's not the kind of throne that Jesus sits on. Jesus' throne is a throne of grace. Jesus' throne is not a throne of separation for those who know him by faith. It is a throne of closeness. It is a throne of intimacy. It is a throne of grace. Therefore, we can draw near with confidence. Why? Because he welcomes us to. This is not the case for every person. For some who are at odds with God, refusing to worship him, refusing to place faith in Jesus, his propitiation for our sins, we cannot come close. We can only come close by faith in him. And by faith in him, in the person of grace, we can draw close to the throne of grace. This is a need that we always have. We are always in need of God's grace. But notice the way verse 16 puts this. It leans in a bit to special times of trouble, saying this, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, the key language that is so comforting to my heart is that simple phrase, "in time of need." No doubt your email account has been flooded like mine has in the last week from all of the different businesses and restaurants and companies wanting to assure me that they are taking necessary precautions to take care of me. I even received this week one from my insurance company, and I just had to stop for a moment and think about what it said because it struck me in my heart, even as I was thinking about this text. It said, "We exist to protect you from life's uncertainties." And as I sat for a moment, I thought about that. And I love the way that that sounds. And I'm so grateful for insurance companies that can help us in those times. But that is not exactly what they are able to do. And that is not exactly what they do. They do not protect us from life's uncertainties. But they protect us in life's uncertainties. And that too is exactly what Jesus Christ does. In his wisdom and in his sovereignty and in his goodness, he does not protect us from life's uncertainties. He protects us in them. He walks us through them. He does not merely hold trial and trouble and temptation at bay away so that we don't experience it. He doesn't waterproof our spiritual basements so that nothing can come into our lives, but rather he ordains things to come into our lives so that he can care for us, he can protect us, he can help us in the midst of them. This is what our sovereign shepherd does for us. He protects us in the midst of uncertainties. That's why we can rejoice, as we often do as a church. This should be a passage that is familiar to all of us. If it's not familiar to you, let me encourage you. Another great discipline for you to take on during this time where you may have a little extra time and focus is to memorize some scripture, and I certainly encourage you to memorize this one. It's key to our hearts. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, and this is what it says, and it is on the basis of Jesus, who is our sovereign shepherd. It says, "No temptation," which also can mean trial. "No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also," listen to this, "so that you will be able to endure it." The Bible gives us, as the followers of Jesus, a wonderful vision of life. It is a vision that is entirely other and different from the vision that our world has of life. And it is a vision that does not see us as people who are immune from trouble, but as people who have someone who will help us in trouble. That no matter what may come, no matter what viruses may spread the globe, no matter what floods may come into our homes, no matter what losses and crosses we must face, there is a vision for us to keep, and that is of a God who is close, who is on a throne of grace, who is in control, and who is able to help us. I want to share with you a few of those ways that he helps us. I really want you to feel this. I want you to hear this. I want you to bring this into your heart, to not let these truths of God's word just pass over you as familiar. You need them just as you need air. He is the one who helps us because he helps us as one who ordains whatsoever comes to pass. We must be reminded in times like these that he is not caught off guard. He is not wringing his hands in heaven. He is not wishing he had a plan B. This is his plan. We are seeing his will unfold in our world, even when it's hard to understand why these bad things have happened. When the heat feels so hot in our lives, we must know that he can be trusted and he can help us because he is the one who ordains whatsoever comes to pass. He is also one who helps us as one who has perfect wisdom. His eternal plans and purposes for his world are perfect. Everything works according to his divine plan. And as people who draw close to him, who know him, who have received his grace, we take comfort in that because he is the God who has all wisdom. And not only that, he is also the one who helps us as one who is genuinely good to his people. He gives us, as the text says, mercy for the past and grace for the present. Hear those words again. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a more detailed way of declaring the goodness of God to us in Christ, that he is good, that he loves us, and he loves us with an incredible, otherworldly kind of love. It is certainly times like these, when the heat is hot, when the floods come, when troubles are everywhere, that we are tempted to say, God, you don't love me. But because of Jesus and what he has done, that question was answered on the cross 2,000 years ago. The question of whether or not God loves us has been emphatically answered, and it ought not be questioned again. But if you feel that, if you hear that coming from your heart, you ought to quickly say, self, look to the cross. Rush, look to the cross, because that is where he proved his love for you. And it needs not be questioned another moment. He has given us in his love mercy for the past and grace for the present. No matter what we are going through, are you sick? Are you in sorrow? Are you suffering? Are you tempted? Are you tired? He literally holds your life in his hands. And that is the best news we can have on any day, in any trial, in any trouble. Not because I have no trouble or because I never experience danger. I am safe not because I am immune from disease or free of the potential for poverty. I am safe because you have given me the one thing that is the only thing that will ever keep me safe. You have given me you. That's the good news of the gospel today, is that God has given us himself by faith in Christ. Therefore, as the third use or application of our text this morning, we ought to do exactly what we are told here, to seek mercy and grace in all of our times of need, and to do it by faith in Jesus, looking to him as our living Savior, who is at work by his Spirit and through his word in our lives. Because he is. No matter where you are, if you are hearing me now, I want to encourage you to consider what this text says to your life in particular. In the coming hours and days, you ought to be feeding upon the word of God, on these truths that belong to us because God has given them to us. And it could be that you're not a Christian, you're hearing about the gospel today. Let me encourage you to turn from your sin. The Bible calls that repentance, and to place your trust in Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer of the world. It could be that God is using the current situation in our world to draw you to himself, to give you a sense of your finitude, of your fragility, and to draw you to himself so that you might come to know him and become someone who belongs to his kingdom. I pray that that will happen for you. You are welcome to contact our church or a church in your area that you know is serious about the gospel and about the word of God. We pray that this might be the day of your conversion, the day of your salvation. And for the rest of us who are trusting in Christ now, let us continue to do what we have always done, to make the most of what we are going through in this life by faith in Christ and according to his grace. That's the calling of this text on us today, is to put it to use in our lives, and we pray that God would help us to do that now as we prepare our hearts to sing again. Oh, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your grace and your mercy. We are so grateful for your kindness to us in Christ, the way that you care for us even in these difficult seasons of life. We are even thankful that you are not a God who merely protects us from difficulty, from trial and trouble and temptation, that keeps it all at bay so that we are isolated in a bubble of protection, but rather that you enter into the danger of this world. You enter into the sorrow, the trial, and the trouble with us, and you walk with us. We give you thanks because of your grace, and we give you thanks because of your mercy. And we pray that even now we would be reminded of the good news of the gospel, that many people would hear and believe, and those who believe will continue walking with you according to the good news you have given to us in your Son for life in this world, as our rescuer, as the one who understands, as the one who can truly help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.